Well, I've been living with this passage for about a month and a half. And when I say living, I mean living with it. I'm writing a commentary in Ephesians. And I start by writing what I know. And what I know about Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, the first part of Ephesians 1, was quite a bit. It took me a long time to write. What I know about Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 was just a couple pages to start. Frankly, I knew the first section pretty well, but when I got here, I found that I just didn't know it very well. And so I had to live it. I had to immerse myself into it. And frankly, there are two things that are obvious, one of which, and quite wonderful, one of which we'll be thinking about this morning. This is a very long section. And in fact, if you look at this passage and other passages in Ephesians, it's really one long paragraph. So Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, you can regard as a long paragraph. And we won't work through all parts of it, but only this middle section in verses 19 and 20, because it is a statement which, frankly, is quite startling and wonderful. Of course, you're going to say that about a lot of passages, but this is something that is profoundly wonderful, and you must have this with you in your Christian life. This is something that if you understand what he's saying here and praying for you, it will change your life and how you lead your daily life. Now, this is Paul's prayer for us. Now, he's not actually praying. He's reporting this prayer. If you open, he says, verse 15, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, I don't cease giving thanks and remembering you in my prayers, that the God," and now he's giving you the content of his prayer. He's saying, these are the things I'm praying for you. Now, there's something about what he's praying for us here, for the saints, and we are included as people who need this prayer. Of course, Paul isn't praying this now for us, but it is a record of a prayer for the saints that we should be echoing. And in this prayer, he actually is answering the prayer in a sense. He's praying, I hope you know this. I'm praying that you will know this. And then he tells them. So in that instruction, he's helping us to know it. And what he's praying for is doctrine. Now, sometimes people regard, particularly churches like ours, we have a sermon that's sort of the highlight of the service. It's certainly the longest element of our service. Regard a sermon with instruction and exhortation as being, well, it's sort of doctrine. And some people even regard doctrine as deadening to the Christian life. This couldn't be farther from the truth if it's doctrine rooted in the Scripture. Notice how Paul is praying that they will understand doctrine. This is biblical. What we're doing here is what God commands and approves. Because notice what he's praying for. Now, it's verses 17 and 18 in particular, he makes this clear. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to know him. Okay, so that's the first thing to know. Now, he doesn't expand on that. In this passage, he expands on the second thing as we read on. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, notice know, what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? And that's the second thing. They may know the power of God. And particularly the power of God toward us in a certain way. And that's what we're going to focus on here. Now, the first thing, to know God, is vital. If you don't know God, you don't know him personally or even know about him, you can have so many misconceptions that it really undermines your Christian life. Think about how our world describes God. Allah, New Age, kind of collective consciousness of human beings, or simply a myth. How many people do you know who don't, they say, they don't believe in God at all? Or I read in the paper recently again, or someplace I was reading this, and they gave God with lowercase characters. In other words, it's, you know, there are all these gods out there, and God, we don't really care. But our God, you see, is someone unique. Now, this is embodied for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In fact, this is one of the most wonderful questions and answers that you can memorize. And I'll ask you children to think about this as we ask this question, what is God? A most marvelous answer is given. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you see, there are three things. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in seven things. That's how you memorize this one. Three things, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But notice one of the seven things listed there besides wisdom is power. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. And that's what Paul wants us to know, the second thing, to know the power of God. And he heaps up all these terms about power so that we might understand what he's talking about. So let's look at that more carefully. Now, the context of our passage is this long paragraph where Paul reports upon his prayers for the saints, people who are receiving this letter. And he wants us to understand. He wants us to know these things, but he wants us to understand. And he actually uses a term here for understanding, which means to penetrate beyond simply reciting this as a fact, but to really know it, to know it as something that works in our life, that when we go about our daily lives, this is something that we are, our lives are rooted in. We know this. This is part of the truth that shapes us. I call this our convictions. You know, we all have convictions. There's sort of these basic truths that we act off of. You know, we act in a certain way because we're convinced of certain things. And that's what we have to know. We have to know here the things that Paul enumerates. And believe me, knowing this, it's really easy to make this part of your life, to meditate upon it daily, and to live from it because it is glorious. It is the glorious power of God. But it is also a very interesting prayer because he asks that God himself will illumine the eyes of our heart. That wonderful little phrase, the eyes of our heart. Now, the heart for us is the seat of emotions. You know, you particularly in a love song, for example, the heart is what where we really feel affection towards somebody. But in Paul's context, the word heart here means that deep inner part of us, similar to our spirit. It's the seat of the things that we hold most dear. It's the place where we hold on to those things that are really precious to us, which would include emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. They're part of the human experience. But you see, it's an emotion that is bigger than kind of a bare emotion. It's something that you really attach to, something that you are you cherish. This is what our heart does. It cherishes certain things. And Paul says, I hope that God will illumine. You know, the word illumine here comes from light. He'll make it full of light so you can see it, you can understand it, and really grasp this, what God's great power is toward us. That's, you know, the bare bones of what he says here. He says actually three things that are, when you look at it, are interconnected. What is the hope of our calling? What is the glorious inheritance, the riches of the glorious inheritance of God that we have from him. And then this last one is his power in verses 18 through 19. Now when he describes God's power, he does it in lavish terms. Now when you first hear about, I want you to know God's power, you think of something like electricity perhaps. You know, it powers things up. It's just sort of this brute force. But when God talks about his power, notice that Paul, when he talks about this power, he says, the immeasurable, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is not the power of God by which he causes all the laws, so-called laws of creation, to work. You see, our world spins around the sun, not because of some nameless power, not because of some natural power on its own. It's because God is superintending its spinning and movement around the sun. What we call the laws of nature are simply the regular ways that God works invisibly. God is doing that. Now, the Psalms are full of this. Every blade of grass that pushes itself up from the earth is at God's command. This is what Paul says in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything that happens is according to the counsel of God's will. It is his will. He wills it to happen and exercises his power that it happens. He accomplishes it. Every breath that you take is at the command of God. He's big. He can do that. You know why? He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. He's infinite in his power. He has power that cannot be fathomed. He has power beyond all imagining. And he's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. He knows how to make this work. So when we study the laws of nature, which is fine, we should remember as Christians, it's not the laws of nature sort of operating in some sort of machine. It's the laws of nature as God acts regularly. We're simply studying how he works and how he works every day, which is what he does for us. He knows that's for our good, and he does it for his own glory and for our good. Paul wants us to know a different kind of power. He doesn't want us to simply know that wonderful kind of power. Yes, it's wonderful. He wants us to know the power of God toward us. If he can unleash his power so that all the stars rotate in a certain way, that's how we view it anyway, the movements of all the cosmos are dancing at his orders, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking a particular exercise of God's power, and he lavishes terms on it. Now hear these terms as he describes it in verses 19 and 20. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? The word immeasurable can be rendered beyond all reckoning, surpassing all comprehension and understanding. The greatness of his power is not just the immeasurable power, but the immeasurable magnitude of his power, the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Now, the word working here, you have to understand it means the effectiveness. It's not just God's at work. God has accomplished something. You have to understand that God has finished that work. It's done. He has accomplished it. It is something that he has brought to pass. So we're not talking about what God's doing now per se, but what God has accomplished toward us, that he worked in Christ, he effected, he brought into production, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, it's accomplished because This was a magnitude of power when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, I hope you saw. He doesn't say, I want you to understand the immeasurable greatness of his power toward Christ when he raised him from the dead. He said the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe when he raised him from the dead. He was acting upon you when he raised Christ from the dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in resurrection. When he raised Christ from the dead, he unleashed a power far beyond all reckoning that affects you today, 2,000 years later. You know, his audience, Paul's writing roughly 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's 30 years or 3,000 years. It's still afterwards. It makes no difference. And that power is still toward us who believe. Notice the qualification. Who believe. That's what you have to know that this power is unleashed toward you. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have an opportunity to demonstrate our faith and confession of faith here this morning. In Christ crucified for us, and the only reason this Lord's Supper has any meaning is he was raised from the dead. It's not a memorial of a dead Savior. It's a memorial of a dead Savior who's come back to life by the power of God toward us. Now, why must we know this power? It seems sort of funny to, you know, I want you to know about the power of God unleashed toward us in Christ. Well, in a sense, it's hidden. We have to know this because, in a sense, it's something that you can't really investigate directly. You can't run a scientific experiment on it and discover it. I'll talk about that in a moment, though. You'll see the evidence of it. But read in a previous section, because it's connected here. In verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. There's a footnote there, and it really should be rendered, until God redeems his prized possession. That's you. To the praise of his glory. Now, it's hidden from us because it's of the Spirit. It's of the Holy Spirit. He's working in a way which is secret. He works in the eyes of our heart, and he works to seal us with a guarantee of our inheritance, which is our resurrection. Now, all of this has been sort of vague so far, so I'm going to make it really clear. What Paul is talking about is our regeneration. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. Regeneration, children, is simply a long term for that utter renewal of our inner selves that can be described as like being born a second time. It's so new and so comprehensive in our being that the only way to describe it is as if we were born a second time. That's what Paul is talking about. God unleashed his power toward you when he raised Christ that you might participate in it now by being born again. That's what he's saying. And he wants us to understand that. You know why he wants us to understand that? Because if you are born a second time in Christ Jesus by faith, the resurrection has begun for you. That's why he wants us to understand this power. The power unleashed in Christ toward us is resurrection, raising him from the dead and seating him above all competing authorities and powers, none of which can circumvent this act of God toward you when he will raise you from the dead. If you are born again, your inner self is participating in the resurrection. The resurrection of your body will follow. That's what he's saying. He wants us to understand that God has unleashed his power already of resurrection toward you. You have a down payment of it. If you wonder at any time in your life what will happen to you, Christian, when you die, your body will be sown, planted in the dirt like a seed. And it will necessarily, Christian, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, necessarily be raised because that resurrection has already begun in you. Your soul has been renewed. You will go to be with the Lord to wait the time of the necessary resurrection of your body. You carry around within yourself new life. You are part of the new creation. This is actually what he says in chapter 2. He says, you are a work of God in new creation, a stupendous power of God. Because notice how he says it. I want you to understand the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according or in conformity to the working, the effectiveness of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, he has unleashed that power toward you already. And you experience it in renewal of your inner self. You want to know the evidence of it? He's already said it. You know why he prays this prayer, that you would know this? He prays it because he's seen evidence of your faith in love. If you want to see evidence of this, don't look within your heart somehow and try to figure it out. Don't, you know, do some sort of Eastern chant and hope that it surfaces somehow in your consciousness. It won't happen. You might have some sort of strange experience, but it won't be what you're looking for. If you want to see evidence of your renewal, look at it as acts of love. The ones that you do. Loving God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Oh, yes. Yeah, we fail. That work has begun in us, but we fail so often, don't we? We don't manifest our love like we should. Paul knows that. We all know that. That's why you came here this morning, brothers and sisters. You came here because you confessed that. You don't confess that if you don't have faith and love toward God, knowing that he'll forgive us in Christ. Because of Christ, the power unleashed of the resurrection toward you is why you came here today. And if you don't know Christ, brother or sister, now is the day to learn of him. Now is the day to find out. This is the day of resurrection for you. Now you're looking at me, oh yeah, this guy doesn't know. Want to bet? I was converted at 23. I know what it means not to be a Christian. I wish I had grown up like some of these children in the church and never known a day apart from Christ. But I can tell you, it was life-changing. One day to the next, I was a different person. Oh, I'm not perfect. But I know the resurrection of Christ toward me in renewal, because I have it. I don't deserve it. But I have it. And I love the Lord because of it. May your life be so full of the love of God that it spills out toward your neighbor because you know the power of God toward you in resurrection. You will be raised from the dead if you trust in Christ Jesus. There is no doubt. Let me read for you a passage where Paul makes this abundantly clear. This is in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Regeneration. A life that flows out of regeneration in complete newness, love toward God and our neighbor. He was raised from the dead, and we might experience that newness of life, but it won't stop there. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let me close with this one other passage in Romans, verse 11. Chapter 11. I beg your pardon. It's at the end of chapter 8. Get my numbers mixed up. But not my truths, because we live by these things. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's our inheritance. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of our passage, didn't he already say that? He seated him at his right hand above all rule and authority and any name that can be named. There's no life of fear for us because there is no power that can attack us greater than the power of God unleashed toward us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you have to know every day, Christian. Put your problems into perspective and live as children of the light whose inheritance is a resurrection from the dead, necessarily because of God's power. Let us close our meditation upon this text with prayer.